Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today. All this week we're looking at the tribulation period as described in Matthew 24, verses 16 through 28. This is part of an in-depth study which we're going verse by verse through Matthew 24, which predicts the main events of the last days. Thus far we've looked at verses 16 through 20, which exhorts the believers to flee to the mountains when they see the abomination of desolation mentioned in verse 15. Today we're going to focus on verses 21 through 22 and discuss the fact that this time period cannot be compared to any other period in the history of man. It is so horrible that no other time period can compare. These verses read as follows: "For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." And today our study will be divided into three sections. First of all, the direct statement of Christ in Matthew 24, verse 21. Second of all, the reason this time period is different. And then third, the meaning of the phrase, the days being shortened, in Matthew 24, verse 22. So let's look at this direct statement in verse 21, that this time period is like no other. Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation." Now, once again, that's not a title. That's a description of the nature of this time period. Once the Antichrist goes into the temple, demands to be worshipped as God, he says, "Get out of Jerusalem, get out of Judea, flee to the mountains for safety, because then there will be great tribulation that'll take place centering there in Jerusalem, then spreading out to the entire world." And the Lord says, "Such has not been since the beginning of the world." So this time period is going to be so disastrous that you cannot compare it to any other period of destruction or persecution since the beginning of the world. It says, "Until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So there won't be anything in the future like it as well. This time is unique. And this is one of the reasons that I do hold to a pre-tribulational viewpoint, the idea that the church will be raptured before this time of great tribulation, because the great tribulation is a time of God's wrath. It's like no other time. It's not just persecution upon the church or upon believers. And I do get a little tired of people saying, "Well, every generation of believers has been persecuted. Why should this last generation be exempt?" That's not a fair question, because this time period isn't like any other time period. It's not just persecution. It's when God pours his wrath out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And I love what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And also 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says what we're doing: "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." I believe that wrath to come, in the context of 1 Thessalonians, is that tribulation period. So our main point today is not to study about the issues of the rapture, but it is important to see that this time period is like no other, because Christ directly states that. Our second point is a reason why this time period is different, which I've already hinted at in this study, as well as discussed in other programs. First of all, it's because it's a time of the wrath of God, not just a time of the Antichrist and his persecution. And Revelation chapter 6 is key to this understanding, especially in verses 16 and 17, which reads this way. Here's how the people are going to respond during the tribulation period. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So what we see here is that even the people on the earth realize that God's wrath is being poured out. This is not like the plagues in Egypt. This is where the full fury of God's wrath is being poured out upon the planet. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, and great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." So God's going to pour out the fullness of his wrath, and it's going to come to a completion during this tribulation period here on the earth. So it's entirely different. The time of wrath is also discussed in other places in the book of Revelation, such as chapter 11, verse 18, chapter 14, verse 19, chapter 15, verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1 and 19, also as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and chapter 5, verse 9, and also in the Old Testament, for example, in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15 and 18. So that key is Revelation 6, 17, "The great day of his wrath has come." That's why it is a time like no other since the beginning of time. The second reason that this time period is different and like no other is because Satan himself realizes that he has but a little bit of time, and that's when he's going to unleash all the fury that he possibly can against the nation of Israel, the apple of God's eyes, as well as any of those that will commit their life to Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, says this, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens," and that's because Satan has been kicked out of the heavens, "and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." So the devil knows that during this last portion of the tribulation period, his time is short, and so he's going to do all that he can to bring persecution upon Israel. That's what verse 13 says. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." And once again, this woman is the nation of Israel who gave birth to the Messiah. But God's going to protect a portion or a remnant of the nation of Israel during this time, as verse 14 says. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a times and a half a times from the presence of the serpent," which is that times and a half a time is another way to refer to a 3.5-year period. So at the middle point of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will demand to be worshipped as God. Many will flee out of Jerusalem, Judea, head for the wilderness, head for the mountains. God will protect them there, and Satan is going to be upset because he's not going to be able to get to them, because it says the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Now, this two wings of a great eagle has been understood in some interesting ways. One of the funny ways it's been understood is actually the United States. I hardly doubt it. I don't think God's going to need us to protect his chosen people just because there is the reference to the eagle. Others, interesting enough, have seen this as a picture of Israel's national airlines, which is El Al Airlines, which would help Israel escape and flee into a place of protection. These are fanciful types of interpretation. John MacArthur has an interesting viewpoint that he suggests that the wings of the eagle are Michael the archangel, who intervenes to help and protect this remnant, which is a possibility, but there's no mention of an angel here. I think it speaks of God himself directly intervening and protecting his people. And there's an interesting passage in Exodus 19, verse 4, where the Lord says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So it's just very consistent that this is the nature of God to protect and to bear his people like on the wings of an eagle when there's a time of persecution and a time of tribulation and a time of the wrath of God being poured out. So God himself intervenes, protects this remnant that flees into the wilderness, and the devil's not able to get to them. So verse 17 says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of the offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So the devil is going to be extremely angry because he can't get to this remnant. So he's going to come back and persecute any other Jews, whether religious or non-religious, as well as those who commit their life to Jesus Christ and reject the leadership of the Antichrist in the last days. And he realizes that he has but a short time, so he's going to come with great fury, all the fury that he could muster against God's people. And coming to our third point, the meaning of the days being shortened in verse 22 also relates to the idea that this time period is different, because the Lord says in verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So here we have that this time period had to be shortened, or no one would be able to survive. It's going to be that horrible of a time period. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, it does create a difficulty, because how could God shorten a time that he's predicted in the book of Daniel would last 1,290 days, or the entire tribulation period would be 7 years? How could then God come now and say he's going to shorten that time period? Well, there's three ideas as to the meaning of this time period being shortened. First of all, the term is kalat lao, and can mean to stop instantly. And some would see this phrase as simply communicating the idea that when the Lord comes back, it's going to happen abruptly or quickly. Not that the days are going to be shortened or that there'd be any less time. It's just that it's going to come to an end quickly, suddenly. The second position is held by John MacArthur. He sees it that it relates to the things which are going to happen to the sun, the moon, the stars, as seen in the book of Revelation, which causes more darkness, enabling people to have the greater ability to hide and to flee out into the wilderness. And the signs in the sun, the moons, and the stars is seen in the book of Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 16, verse 10, or three times that darkness is mentioned. So he sees it as the daylight hours being shortened, causing people to have a greater opportunity to hide. And if that wasn't, if the light was there, then many more people would be destroyed. And the third viewpoint, this is what I would hold to, is that when God says that he set a certain time period, he is going to fulfill what he is said to do in that time period and not any shorter when he predicts it so specific. What I believe that was being said here is that God is only going to allow the tribulation period to last 7 years. And if he allowed it to last any longer, then the whole remnant of his people will be wiped out, because it's going to be such a horrible time that if there's more time for destruction, Satan would literally wipe out all the elect or all of God's people. So God, in his sovereign plan, in his sovereign control, is only going to allow it to take place for 7 years. And the latter part, which is referred to as great tribulation, will only take place during that 3.5 year period. And if he hadn't stopped it at that point, or determined to stop it at that point in advance, all the elect would be wiped out. The last thing I would like to deal with there in verse 22, where he says, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. See, and many people want to look at this term elect and then put that as the life of the church. But we need to realize that this is the first time in the New Testament that this term elect is used. And it's used by Jesus Christ. And he would have had the Old Testament in mind when he's using this term. And when he is speaking, he is not speaking about the Gentiles. He would have been speaking about the nation of Israel. For example, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4 says, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect. So the nation of Israel is the one that is the elect. Yes, it is true that Paul later on applies that to the life of the church. But again, we're dealing with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so what we've been seeing all along is that the tribulation period focuses on Israel and Jerusalem. That's the elect that the Lord is speaking about here in the context. And if those days were allowed to go longer than a seven-year period, the entire nation of Israel would have been wiped out. But God's not going to allow that to take place. So for the elect's sake, these days only last a certain period of time. Once again, although it's not the main point, I believe the church is not present during the tribulation period. It focuses on the nation of Israel, God's elect from the Old Testament. He's going to work his plan and bring salvation to the Jews. He's going to save Israel out of this time period. And that is why there's such an emphasis, which we've been seeing all week, on the land of Israel and Jerusalem during the tribulation period. In our study tomorrow, we'll finish up verses 23 through 28, focusing on the second coming of Jesus Christ and the fact that it'll be a visible event that every eye will be able to see. God bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior.